get fancy, when you go to some of these fancy places, they have a lot more than six items. I went to Martha Stewart's website, and she has a diagram there about how you put out the full place setting. And she, in her diagram, it has 15 items. There's four forks, two spoons, three knives, two plates, one bowl, and three glasses. I don't know what you do with all of that, but I guess someone out there knows, and some people are using this. The Emily Post Institute, which is like the lady who does the fancy stuff, right? All the rules and regulations for how you, for your manners and all of that. She says there's 18 items, five forks, two spoons, four knives, two plates, no bowl. She doesn't do soup, I guess. Four glasses and a napkin. And all of those are arranged in their proper place. They all have their like certain function. You use this fork for this and this fork for that. And you've got all the different spoons, the different knives, and you have to know what all of these are for, when to use them, what to use them for. And they all have their place. But if you go to, if you sit down at a table and there's more than one fork, I consider that fancy, right? I'm used to having one fork and you do everything with it, right? Probably things you're not supposed to do, you do it with that fork. But if I consider it fancy if I sit down at a place and there is multiple forks. That to me is fancy. And I'm pretty sure I've eaten at places with two forks. I don't think I've ever eaten at a place with more than two forks. But I know I've been to a place that has two forks, and I consider that to be fancy. But how a table is prepared and how it is set signals the host's intention. It signals the heart of the host toward the guests. It signals what they are desiring to do and this type of food they're desiring to give and the whole offering that they have before you. And my theory is, the more utensils, the more plates, the more cups, the better the food is. That's my theory. Now, I don't think that putting out more stuff will make your food better, but I think generally the type of person, the type of cook, chef, that puts out more things will make better food. We're introduced here to a place setting in Psalm 23, in verse 5 and 6. We're introduced to a banqueting table that has been laid out. In my mind, I picture like a Middle Eastern scene. And I picture like one of those tents out in the plains, and there is the curtains and the pillows. It's a low table. There's the rug on the floor and you're sitting at that table. I don't think you have to picture it that way. You can picture it kind of however you want. Maybe you picture more of like a mansion with a modern table and high back chairs and like the long table. You can picture however you want, but it is loaded with food and it is set and it is prepared. But really the important part is that there's a plate there with a place card on it that has your name on it, that it has been set for you. This table has been prepared for each one of us. And what we see as we look at this scene in verse 5 and 6 shows us the goodness and the mercy of God toward us. It shows us what God has for us, what He prepares and has planned for us. But the phrase, so it starts with the phrase, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me. That idea that the table is prepared tells us one more thing, and that is that it's ready for us and it's time to come and eat. I know when the food is set on the table, right? That's not time to decide to go and take a nap, right? That's not time to decide that you've got other things you're going to do. It is time to come to the table and eat. And Erica gave me a hard time the other day because if I ever make supper, and when I make supper, I put everything out and then I call the family to the table and I want them to be there immediately. I want them to be there right now because everything is ready, it is hot, it is ready to be served, and I expect them to arrive at the table 2 seconds after I yell, time to eat. But Erica gave me a hard time because when she does that, you know, it's then that I decide, well, I've got to do this quick and I've got to go there, I got to go wash my hands and do whatever first. And when I call people to the table, I expect there to be urgency, but I don't give her the same urgency when she says it's time to eat. And that is what we're shown, is that the table's ready. There should be a desire to come to this table and partake in what is described as the goodness and the mercy of God in verse 6. And that's what this feast is. It's a feast of God's goodness. It's a feast of God's mercy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I want to take some time this morning and just bask in the description of what God has prepared for us. And we're going to start in verse 5, because he says, a table has been prepared for us. And here's the description. We're told that this table is prepared in the presence of mine enemies. This is it's a place of victory. In a couple Sundays, we're going to have Super Bowl Sunday. And on that day, two teams are going to compete for a trophy. Patriots probably and one other team, right? I'm confident in the Patriots in winning, getting to the Super Bowl, but there will be those two teams. In the end, one of those teams is going to celebrate. And there's the whole thing where they bring out a stage and they present the trophy and they do all of that. And there's speeches and confetti and T-shirts and hats and all of that. They're going to celebrate, at least for a short time, in the presence of their enemies. The reason you can celebrate in the presence of your enemies is because they have defeated. The team that celebrates early is going to make a mistake, right? It is the enemy has been defeated, and therefore you can celebrate in the presence of our enemies. God has prepared a place for us, a table before us in the presence of our enemies because they are no longer a threat to our safety. Now, we know Satan desires to hurt us. He desires our destruction. He is against everything that God has for us. But there's a limit to what Satan can do. There's no limit in what he desires to do, but there is a limit in what Satan can do for us. If Satan wanted to, if Satan could, he would drag us all down to hell with him. But he can't because we're saved. He can't because we have trusted in Jesus Christ. And Satan, the tool of Satan is sin. And he uses sin to hurt us, uses sin to condemn us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, it tells us that the sting of death is sin, right? His plan from the beginning has been to destroy us, and death is part of that. And it says that the sting, or it's really the idea of like a stinger, like the stinger of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That sin is this part that brings about death, part that hurts us. And yet it says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? What happened? What happened to death? Why is there no longer any sting in that for us? Why can't they hurt us anymore? And it's because of verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we find. We find that Satan has been defeated. God took his tool, God took sin, and he took the sting right out of that because he bore that for us. He bore the penalty and the pain and the punishment of our sin. He died, but then he rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, there is victory. As our Savior, he won the victory for us. And for all those that trust in Jesus Christ, we have victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, in verse 57, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we sit at the table. Now we sit at the table that God has prepared for us. And if we picture the scene off in the distance, we can see our enemies. This table has been prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. And Satan's furious. He hates us. He hates God. But there is nothing he can do about it. There's nothing he can do to ruin what God has done for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God has defeated our enemies, what can they do? Our table has been prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, Jesus said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. Satan can kill our body. And there is, if God allows him, Satan can do all of that. But Jesus says, what else can he do? What more can he do? He cannot touch our soul. He cannot touch our eternity. And this table that's been prepared before us in the presence of our enemies is this place of victory and peace and quiet and safety. The world can fall apart around us, but in Jesus Christ, I am safe. I can sit at the banqueting table of my Savior and enjoy all that God has provided in the presence of my enemies. So he says the table's been prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. Also in verse 5, it says, thou anointest my head with oil. We find it's also a place of honor for us. When he talks about anointing our head with oil, oil was used in the Old Testament in several different ways. We're actually going to talk about it again next Sunday, Lord willing, from the book of James. But Oil was used religiously. It would be poured on the head of people that were anointed for an office, such as a prophet, a priest, or a king. And each of those, we find that being used to consecrate them for that office. It was also used as medicine. The Good Samaritan in the New Testament, in that story, he poured in oil and wine in the wounds of that of the person he was treating. But it was also used in hospitality, where if you would have a guest who came to your house, you would anoint them with oil, right? And they would be that that honored guest. And so that oil would either be poured on their head or like rubbed in the hands and then rubbed in their hair. It was typically olive oil that was mixed with some different spice, like cinnamon, cassia, myrrh was often used. And so it added that scent to it. And it was considered refreshing, but it was like in preparation for them being in your presence. And it removed the smell of the journey and bodily odors and all of that. It took care of that. But it was this way of honoring your guest and showing the care that you had for them and the respect that you had for them. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house named Simon. While there, a lady pours oil on his feet and anoints his feet with oil, which would be unusual. And when Simon and the other Pharisees are astounded at this, Jesus looked at him and said, "You know why she did this? She did this because you did not anoint my head with oil." And Jesus said, "I would have expected you to have honored me in this way." And he says, "You didn't, yet she has honored me." And Jesus expected to be treated with that courtesy and that respect from Simon when he came to his house. And anointing a head with oil is this symbol of respect and this symbol of honor. And here in Psalm 23, it talks about God treating us with honor as his guests. And the thought is, inviting us to this table and then anointing our head with oil means that he's not treating us how we deserve to be treated. And I'm thankful that Jesus forgets who we used to be intentionally. He purposely forgets who we used to be, that he chooses to entirely clear the slate between us, that while we used to be his enemies, Jesus doesn't hold on to that. And sometimes people do. Sometimes people will hold on to the past, and yet Jesus Christ says he will not. And when we think about this scene and we picture the table and we picture it in the presence of our enemies, understand we used to be there with the enemies. That was where we used to be. But Jesus Christ saved us. And he says that we were used to be enemies by our wicked works, yet now has he reconciled us. He changed that relationship. And now we don't have a relationship where we're over there with the enemies. We're now with him, seated at the banqueting table. And he anoints our head with oil. He treats us with love and compassion and care and respect. He treats us as family. We're more than allowed in. We are more than just allowed to sit at the table and maybe sit at the far end, sit over there, eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. It's more than that. He brings us into his banqueting table and he anoints our head with oil. He treats us with honor. And then we find one other description at the end of verse 5. It also says, "My cup runneth over." My cup runneth over. It is a place of abundance. I have a joke that I play with my kids at the dinner table. If we're sitting around and I happen to have like whatever drink container by me and they ask for more, and if I have the opportunity to pour more into their cup, I'll just put it like 2 drops in and hand the cup back. And then it's hilarious. They think it's so funny. I'm hilarious. My jokes always land and they think I'm just the best, right? But of course they're not satisfied. And they're like, "Okay, can you actually do what I asked you to do and fill the cup?" Jesus doesn't put a little bit of a blessing upon us. The Bible says, "My cup runneth over." He doesn't just dribble a little into our cup. It is filled to overflowing. I don't like to have to ration things out. I don't like to have to think about saving some for later and so not having enough now in order to plan for later. I like to just be able to fill up, right? And then know that later on, the same thing can happen. That's what I like. And when we sit down at the table that Jesus has prepared for us, we look at all that he has provided and we understand that it's more than enough. More than enough for everything we could possibly need. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Jesus is always enough. Now, I sometimes hear people say the mantra that they say to themselves, "You are enough. You are more than enough." And it's not true, right? For the Christian, our motto is, and I don't want to call it a mantra, but our motto and what the truth from Scripture is, Jesus is more than enough for all of us, for anything that we might need. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have to be enough because Jesus is enough. He is more than enough. But what does that really mean, that Jesus is enough? What does it mean that he will supply all of our needs? Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I want to spend a little time on this idea that Jesus is enough. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 says, but now I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. There were plenty of time. There were times of plenty, and there were also times of want in Paul's life. There were times when he had enough to eat. There were times when he were hungry. There were times for Paul when he had plenty of money in the bank, and there were times where he did not have any of the money, right? There were times where he had friends with him. There were times where he were alone. But Paul says, in all those times, it was possible for him to be content, no matter what was going on. Contentment, feeling like you have enough and knowing that you have enough, it's not about possessions. That's what Paul is saying. It's not about how much I have or what I have. It is about a relationship. And that's what he points to in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can be content in all circumstances. And Paul says, why? Why can I be content in all circumstances? He says, it's not because I have enough. It's not because I have all of these things, that I have money or friends or whatever. He says, it's because I have Christ and Christ strengthens me. Christ allows me to be content in all things. His cup overflowed even in times of want because of Jesus Christ. Having enough is about being so in love with God that the blessings of your relationship with him is enough, no matter how much or how little of this world you own. That's what it means. When we say Jesus Christ is enough, it means that in times of plenty and in times of want, my cup overflows because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. That I am content, I am satisfied. He fills me with joy and peace. That's not about circumstances, it's because I love God. Because I am walking closely with God. Walking with God satisfies. That's what Paul is saying. And when we look in Psalm 23, that our cup overflows, it's not talking about the possessions of this life. It's talking about our relationship with God, that all that he provides and all his blessings give us this abundance, this overflowing of our heart because of all that God has done for us. It's an issue for us when God's not enough, when God is not enough for us, and when our heart starts to yearn for other things and pursue other things, that's an issue. It should be that God is enough for us. My cup runneth over. It's not about things and circumstances. It's about God. It's tied to my walk with God. The beginning of Psalm 23 says the same thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because of who God is, because he is my shepherd, and because of this relationship, I am not going to want. Psalm 34 and verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord has prepared a table before us. He anointed our head with oil. Our cup runneth over. He has done that in the presence of our enemies, and everyone is invited to this table. He describes his goodness and his mercy. And all of Scripture gives us an invitation to this banquet. Every single person is invited. You're invited to leave the enemies of God and join him at this table. And go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I want to point out a couple things. It talked about who we used to be. We used to walk according to the course of this world. That's who we used to associate with. We used to be that in that group, the enemies of God. But then it says in verse 6, he's raised us up together and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's called us to sit at this banqueting table with him. How do we accept that invitation? Verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. If you accept his invitation simply by trusting in Jesus Christ, he washes away all your sin. He cleans you up. He cleanses you. And he gives you a place at the table of his goodness and his mercy. And you become part of the family of God. But if we go back to Psalm 23, that last verse, verse 6, for the Christian, the psalmist says that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever is a long time. And it covers a lot. It covers a lot of time. But we can talk about it in two ways. One, it covers eternity. Forever covers the rest of eternity. And so that word forever means that as a Christian, we have a home in heaven that God has prepared for us. And when it comes to heaven, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's an expression of our confidence in our salvation. When we say, I know I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of what God has done for me, because he keeps my salvation secure. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We are persuaded that God will keep it. God has reserved us a place, and he preserves that. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It covers eternity. But I think that it also covers what it mentions in the first part of verse 6, all the days of my life. And I think this would be the focus of verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever covers today, tomorrow, the months, and the years that we have left on this earth. And when it comes to right now, when it comes to all the days of my life, I will then is an expression of our intention. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what my plan is. This is what I am striving for, to walk with God all the days of my life. Where God provides goodness and mercy, I'm going to stay right there. It's what David says in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And for us, it's not talking about a building. It's not talking about being here in the church building. It's talking about the presence of God, walking closely with God. It's talking about a relationship with him. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever is this intention of, I'm not going to wander away. I'm not going to let my heart wander after other things. I'm not going to let my heart pursue the things of this world. I am going to pursue God, his goodness and his mercy upon my life. We are determined to stay where God's goodness is. In 2023, a lady went to Golden Corral, the all-you-can-eat buffet, and she got there at 8:30 in the morning, and she paid $12 for her meal at this buffet. And she took her time and ate breakfast, and she just, you know, kind of munched on food throughout the day until they switched over to lunch items at 11. And as she was going up to get some lunch items with her plate, the wait staff came behind and cleared her table. It's probably what they do. They just clear, you know, everything at lunchtime. But they cleared her plate and her table away and the things that she had there. And so she went to the wait staff and asked if, she said, do I need to pay again for lunch? And they said, no, you don't have to. And they said, you're good to keep eating. And so she stayed. She continued to stay, and they kept refilling her drinks. And she said, she recorded this on video, and she said, I think they're trying to make me full so I won't leave with the drinks. She goes, I'm not falling for that. I'm going to get my $12 worth. So she kept eating through lunch, and then when they started serving dinner at 4 p.m., when they switched over to the dinner food, the manager actually asked to speak to her, and she said she thought she was going to get kicked out, but he only asked her to switch tables for whatever reason. So she switched tables and kept eating, and she stayed there till 8:30 at night. She got 12 hours of food for $12, and That sounds like a good idea to me. 12 hours of food for $12. But her thought was, I'm just going to stay here all day and eat food. And kind of did it, I think, as a social media thing and all of that. But hey, I understand that, right? If the food's good, why leave, right? If you have a buffet before you, might as well just stay and get all you can. And this is what David is telling us. He's telling us that God has laid out for us a buffet of his goodness and mercy. And it's incredible. It's laid out in the presence of our enemies. He has anointed our heads with oil. He respects us. He honors us. Our cup is overflowing. Why would we go anywhere else? Why would we leave this place of God's goodness? Why would we ever go anywhere else? This world that we live in is filled with trouble. It's filled with sorrow. It's filled with pain. This life is not easy. The effects of sin are all around us. But I want to read you this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You know, our outward man is perishing, and our outward man goes through all the struggles of life. But our inward man sits at that banqueting table. And as long as we stay at that table and we just feast on the goodness of God, we are renewed day by day. And God continues to provide, and we can sit there and partake of how good God is to us, and how merciful God has been, and just the wonder of our relationship with God. Let's let our hearts stay at that table. And I wonder today if you've accepted that invitation to that table. God says if you trust in Him, you have a place at that table. Walk away from the enemies. Walk away from your sin. Turn toward God. Trust in Him, and He will wash away your sin and save you from that sin. But for the Christian, have our eyes wandered from the table of God's goodness? Have we started to think about what if I went there? What if I got that? I bet that's good. I bet that will satisfy. I bet that will make me content. I bet if I have that, I will be full, and that'll be enough. And as our heart started to wander away, have our eyes started to look for other things, we need to get back to seeing what God has put before us. The goodness and the mercy of God. Be content with all that God has provided and find our place at that table and stay there. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the goodness of God that you've given to us, for all that you've done for us and all that you are doing. Lord, help us to be satisfied with you. Help our heart to be fixed upon you. Help us to love you with all that we have. And Lord, we're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.